Again, I want to welcome you guys to the study this morning, Carolina Bible Study Voice Room, by way of the recording here. Today's study is going to be study number 33 in blood. So we've been, 52 weeks in a year. We've missed a few. We've been in blood not quite a year, but probably 6 or 8 months, I would imagine. And it's kind of weird to say we've been in blood. But blood is an extremely important subject in Scripture as we go through it. And I never really realized how much until I saw that. 32 was last week, I believe, Lydia, if I'm not mistaken, on 10:14. And today will be 33. So, yeah, I might want to check that. I think I'm right. I don't. I could be wrong. Maybe I wrote it down wrong somewhere or skipped the number. But the purpose, as I said, blood being the important subject that it is, the purpose in this whole study, as I said all along, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through reviewing God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And there's a lot of ways and a lot of explanation I'm going to give for Tammy's benefit this morning. There's a lot of ways to study the Scripture. And we certainly believe 2 Timothy 3:16, where all Scripture is profitable and given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And you can do, we've done various, all kinds of studies down through the years. We've done book studies where we go through a particular book like the Gospel of John or Hebrews like Dad's doing on Wednesdays. You can do a subject study, pick a particular subject and dig into a subject and see what the Scripture has to say about a particular subject. Or you can do a word study. And that's what this particular one is, the word blood, as it occurs in Scripture. And if you look, there are a lot of computer programs to help us now to do searches for various words and whatever. The word blood occurs in Scripture 392 different verses. So it's scattered out all through Scripture. Some books, for instance, the book of Leviticus, had a ton of those words. It had over 100 of them, I believe, because of the sacrifices and what Moses was being shown to the people that they needed to do via the sacrifices. I've noticed that Ezekiel is going to be another book, as I've skipped ahead a little bit. Ezekiel is going to be another book that has a lot of blood in it. It's just kind of weird, but I can say, well, this book has a lot of blood in it. God, as we have seen down through the ages, knows where all the human blood is. Now, it may sound kind of strange, but if you'll remember, the very first murder that's recorded in the Scripture was Cain and Abel. Remember what the Lord said to Cain? He said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth up to me from the ground." And even though Cain didn't really announce that he was going to kill Abel, he just did it. God knew where that blood was, and he knew that from that point forward, that any progeny that Abel was going to have is cut off. They're not ever going to exist. So it was as if in the Scripture, the voices of all the souls that were not going to ever exist by the reason of that blood being cut off, were crying up to God, because God can know these things. Men, we just see one man bleeding, and it's not the same to us as it would be to God. And so from that point forward, you also realize that the animals were sacrificed and their blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar in place of the blood of men. And when men were sacrificed, as we read in the history of Israel, it was these heathenistic human sacrifice rituals that they did to other gods. That they, for instance, Moloch, to the god Moloch, they would literally burn their children alive in a fire. And this was one of the things that God abhorred the most, that his people would do was, you'll read about it several times through the Old Testament. I do not want you to cause your children, he said, to pass through the fires. That was a thing that he detested, one of the things that he detested the most out of all the heathenistic practices that the Jews were dragged into by these evil kings that were over them down through the years. That was one of the worst. And God absolutely abhorred this thing with passing the children through the fires. Can everybody hear me okay? Everybody hear me good? Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, it's, I see somebody start throwing numbers up, and I'm like, oh, okay, maybe they can't hear so good. So, anyway, we also, in looking, and something to think about, when Adam was first created, it's a possibility that, as I've seen in Scripture, it's a possibility, I think, that when Adam was first created, until sin entered God's creation, that they literally didn't have any blood in their system. Because as you read through the Old Testament, you constantly see, as God says, and it even says in various verses, the life is in the blood. And it still is today. If we take one way of people killing themselves, is to take a razor blade and slice their wrist and just let all their blood run out on the ground. And anybody, especially, you know, you nurses, that blood is a very important thing. If you get a blood disease, a blood infection, a blood issue to where it doesn't do that which God designed it to do, then you're in trouble. But I believe in the original creation, when Adam was created, that the body that he had quite likely didn't even need blood. And it wasn't until after that curse came, where the earth was cursed, the thorns and thistles came forth, all the pestilence and everything that we have as by way of the curse of sin came forth. Now, I believe the final one that's mentioned in Genesis 3, that it's a possibility that when God put the angels there to guard the tree of life and he pushed man aside, there's a full stop there with such an abrupt, hideous thing. That almost seems like it happened, that the Scripture doesn't even mention it. It don't even talk about it. And I think it's a very, and this is just Ronnie's thoughts now. You guys can agree or disagree, but I think there's a big possibility that that thing that happened was that not only us, but the animals now all of a sudden have blood, and the animals have fear of man. The animals didn't used to fear us. The fear of man, as you'll remember, came after the flood. And the ability of men, or the allowance of men to eat animals, didn't come until after Noah exited the ark, after the flood. So there's a lot of big changes there during that time period. Not only, I believe, to the physiology of man, but to the physiology of animals, possibly. And so the life is in the blood. We've seen not only, you know, anything that bleeds can die. So your life now becomes a very fragile thing, if you'll think about it. You can get a blood disease. You can get a blood infection, and you can die. You can accidentally cut yourself or be mauled by an animal, and you can die. You can bleed to death. We just become much more vulnerable creatures with our life dependent upon our blood. And so with that in mind, as we learned in Genesis, as we've been moving through the rest of the Old Testament, we've sort of seen this. And even to the point where when a person sheds what God calls innocent blood, like if I killed someone innocently, not meaning to, his kinfolk, those who love the one that I've killed, can come back and be what they call the avenger of blood. And get blood. God said what? Blood for blood in the Old Testament. And so they could literally come and square up the debt by shedding my blood. And God set up in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, what he called sanctuary cities, where the one who had shed the blood innocently could go to, and you could be, you had to live there and stay there, but as long as you were there, you were protected from the avengers of blood. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that in the scripture, but those cities are even named and called out in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. If you've never looked at the avengers of blood and the sanctuary cities, so to say, where somebody who shed innocent blood could go. And when a person killed somebody intentionally, then they weren't allowed in that city. They were, it's a little different situation. That had to be an accidental killing. Like if I accidentally pushed somebody off a cliff in that day or whatever. You know, it had to be an accident. If you intentionally killed somebody, it was a totally different story. So we've been going through all this blood up until this point. Last week, so we'll be continuing today again with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word in over 392 verses, as I said, throughout all Scripture. And last Sunday, we looked at all the occurrences of blood, the word blood, in the Psalms. And amazingly, there were about 10 or 15 verses in the Psalms where the word blood occurred. And we noted the different usages of the word as we went through the book of Psalms, because they weren't, you know, different contexts demanded a different meaning. There was a bloodthirstiness, or bloodthirsty, I think was blood guiltiness. It was blood, the word blood guiltiness. Have you ever heard that one? That was interesting. And it literally meant somebody who had shed blood. So, as part of the interest of it as we go through it and studying these words. For today's study, let's look at the blood in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, right after Psalms. Another very interesting book as far as the blood goes. Proverbs chapter 1. And I got Tony here with me, so the posting today will be taken care of by Mr. Tony, and I do appreciate that, Tony. Tammy, as we do the Pow Talk studies, whenever we call out the scripture, Tony copies it and pastes it on the screen so that folks can follow along where we are. Very handy. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. I'm going to read, be a good intro into the book of Proverbs anyway. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. And blood is going to be mentioned three times in this chapter. And I wouldn't have thought that. But in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs, we have blood mentioned three times. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 19, and the word's going to occur in verses 1, 16, and 18. It says maybe it's verse 11. I'm sorry, I missed a one. Yes, verse 11, 16, and 18. I'm sorry. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we immediately know who wrote the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. You remember the thing that Solomon prayed for most was what? He wanted the wisdom, and God blessed him with it.
He had to have it.
Yep, he had to have it to fulfill that God needed him to do. So the book of Proverbs, we immediately find out, written by Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. He said, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And there are, even though this was written so long ago, there are doctrinal truths, I believe, in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. See, as you go through Scripture, you know, we like to ultra-divide it. But we can't ever forget the fact that even though we have to rightly divide the scripture to understand it, but you can find doctrinal truth, dispensational truth, and practical truth in almost every book. And the book of Proverbs is no different. So let's look at what he says here. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now, anybody got a problem with that in the year 2018? I don't. Makes perfect sense. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord, he says, here's your answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So for a man to have knowledge, the fear of the Lord, Solomon says, is the first step into that. Say again?
Lost sound.
Oh, did we? Can everybody hear me now? Are we back? I don't know why it's skipping today. Wow. I lost the internet connection, yeah. The girl's here now. And Stephanie, Tony. Y'all come in, find a seat. So, don't know exactly what happened there. I don't know if it was, I guess it was a Pal Talk boot out. My internet never went down. We just lost the Pal Talk connection, so I'm not sure what's going on there. But anyway, we'll pick up with verse 7, Proverbs chapter 1, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, Solomon said, despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction. Hey, baby. A fool never really wants anybody to tell him what to do. He never wants to partake in any wisdom whatsoever. He's going to go and he's going to do it his way, normally to his own failure. That's in verse 7. Verse 8. Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. That's good instruction for the kids. Did y'all hear that? You hear what Solomon told you to do? I got Grace's attention anyway. She's looking at me. She's looking at me pretty good. He goes on in verse 10. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent them not. Turn away from the sinners as they try to entice you. And that's good words for the kids. Because as you go into school, you're going to find a lot of kids that have all these ideas of things that you should do that you probably shouldn't do. And then our blood starts in verse 11. He said, if they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Wow. That's literally to shed blood or to commit murder without cause is what is going on here in verse 11. It's a figure of speech put for bloodshedding and then bloodshedding put for one whose blood was shed. So they literally say, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. That's why the previous verse in verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thee not. You say no to this kind of thing. And then he immediately gives him the example of what to say no to. He said, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And the word pit there, I'm not sure in 12.
Bore.
That's a bore. That's a hole bored or dug, hence a dry pit or a grave. Those that go down into the pit or those that go down into the grave. Said, and we shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. See, there's the sinner trying to talk the righteous one into doing these things. But then he goes on, he said, my son, here's the words of Solomon back to him. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Stay away from them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make houses and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners, therefore. He's talking about those who literally lay in wait and kill people for their possessions. And we still have them today. I mean, the news is full of it. And the drug situation hadn't helped that one iota. I mean, it's made people, it's pushed them to where they literally so badly have to have these things that they're willing to kill you just to get enough to buy the next hit. And it's sad. It's a sad way to live. So he says in verse 19, so are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And we'll stop there in chapter 1. Let's move on to chapter 6. The next occurrence is in Proverbs of the blood, is in chapter 6. I'm going to read 12 through 21, and our verse is in verse 17. I like to put enough context both before and after a verse so that I hate to do any one verse pull, if I can. I mean, sometimes it's okay to get the gist of what's going on, but I like to build up and then say what goes after. I think that's a much better way to get the context of what's going on. So chapter 6, 12 through 21 says this, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. Here, Solomon again, dispensing wisdom. So we need to listen up. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. This is somebody that's always getting into mischief all the time. He soweth discord. Therefore, so here comes the therefore. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Wow. Now, if Solomon is going to come forward and list out for us six things that the Lord hates, do you think he still hates them today? I would say quite likely so. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here is one of those doctrinal statements that I was talking about earlier. You have doctrinal truth, practical truth, dispensational truth. The threefold cord is not easily broken. These six things, I'm in Proverbs 6:16, doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here they're listed. Number one, a proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. There's your seven things it says that are an abomination unto God. Do you think God still consider these as abominations? I would wager that if you went to the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, our seven books for our hope today, that you're not going to find one instance where God loves any of these things. So you see what I mean about doctrinal truth, how it carries forward. There are statements about the way God thinks in the Old Testament that are is doctrinally true.
Those are works of the flesh that come before the fruit of the Spirit.
Exactly.
In Galatians and in Ephesians.
Yeah, you see it listed almost. You're exactly right. Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 3 is a picture of a lot of this. Heady, high-minded, lovers of self more than lovers of others, you know. Proud, boastful, mischief. They get into all this mischief.
Well, I think it runs from both personal to material.
Yeah.
You know, some of it can be material. They do things for material, but then some people are so bad till it's just personal.
Yeah, a lot of it's just ego.
Yeah.
It makes me feel good to do this, or it makes me feel big to do this. A lot of it is exactly that.
The famous word that goes along with that is narcissistic.
Yeah. And that's a lot of it is that. So a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And then Solomon says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Remember, he already said that earlier. Why is that? Because parents that love their kids are going to try to keep their kids out of these kind of things. No parent that I know of in their right mind that has children wants their children to grow up the wrong way. I mean, they just don't. And no kid that's Grace's age or below, at the age where they are, want to grow up to be a drug addict or a thief. So there's something that happens along the way that causes these turns from the good. So he said in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck, as he says in verse 21. Let's move on to chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12. I think we'll be able to get all the occurrences of blood in Proverbs done today. Proverbs 12, I'm going to read 1 through 7, and the blood is mentioned in verse 6, so read with me. Proverbs 12, 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Well, as Stephanie can attest, she's taken classes online for college. She loves the knowledge, so therefore, you have to love the instruction. If you don't love the instruction, then you certainly don't love the knowledge. They kind of go, that goes hand in hand.
Wasting your time.
You're wasting your time if you don't do either. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Reproof is to be questioned. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Why? Because flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. When the two are joined, her rottenness is my rottenness. My rottenness is her rottenness. I'm pointing to Mimi. And she knows I got a lot of rottenness. But the thoughts of the righteous, he says in verse 5, are right. But the counsels of the wicked, what? They're deceit. And then here's our blood. The words of the wicked, verse 6, are to lie in wait for blood. See, again, we have an indication of somebody that's lying in wait to hurt somebody else for some reason, some gain. So the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, as we saw in the previous chapter. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And these are, remember, these are words of wisdom from the one who had wisdom directly from God the Father. So pretty good stuff to spend a little time in looking at this morning. Proverbs chapter 28. Turn with me over to there. That's our next one. I hope you're getting a little bit out of this, because as I've been going through it, I certainly have. So I'm kind of doing this selfishly, I guess, if you want to get right down to it. Proverbs chapter 28, I'll start with 11, we'll read through 18. Our blood's in 17. Proverbs 28:11 says this, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Fear who? Fear of the Lord. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging hear. Oh, no, I'm sorry. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A wicked ruler we saw many times in the history of the nation of Israel, the kings of Israel. Ahab, one of the worst. I mean, go back and look at the history of the nation of Israel. Man, they suffered. They suffered badly. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Then it says a man in verse 17, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Anybody that violates the blood of any person, he says, what? Eventually they end up in the pit, in the grave. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. You see a pattern developing here as we go through these Proverbs? I do. Let's skip over to 29. I'm running out of time. 29, 1 through 11. This is an interesting one. Our verse is in verse 10. 29, 1 through 11 of Proverbs. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Wow. Pretty hard words. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Well, we saw that again exemplified in the kings of Israel. When David was king, the people rejoiced. They did everything he wanted to do. But when the wicked beareth rule, what happens? The people mourn. It's mournful. And we saw that too, exemplified in the history of Israel. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. He just blows it. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Righteous people care about poor people. The wicked only care about themselves. That's the way it works. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So, what's the lesson there? Don't argue with fools.
Just don't do it.
Just say no. Yeah, just say no. Then our word in verse 10, this is interesting. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. Bloodthirsty. I've heard that word before, but I didn't know it occurred in Scripture. But the just seek his soul. And bloodthirsty there in verse 10, incidentally. Look at the note. The bloodthirsty is men of bloods. It's the Hebrew word Enosh. And Enosh is used of low man or lower men in the Scripture. So the bloodthirsty or blood-seeking men hate the upright, but the just shall seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You ever heard that saying, it's better to be silent and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? That's exactly where this probably came from. That's what the Scripture says. That's pretty good proverb to live by there. A fool uttereth all his mind. He'll tell you everything he's thinking. But the wise man will wait till after the matter's over, and then he'll have an opinion of it. Better to wait. Better just to wait and be silent in that case. Turn with me over to, well, probably on the same page. Last one, chapter 30, and we'll be done. Let's look at verses 24 through 33 of chapter 30. And our word's going to occur in verse 16. No, let me see. Hold on a second. 20. I might have misread that one. Yeah. 24 through 33. There be four things which are little upon the earth. Now, I would have thought there would have been more. But Solomon's going to point out four of them. But they are exceeding wise. Little but wise. So now you get the picture. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Heard the parable of the ant and the grasshopper, right? The ant gathers all his food all summer long, and the grasshopper kind of plays. Everybody's heard that one, right? Reckon where that came from. Sounds like some of these people that did these little stories were digging in scripture a little bit, maybe. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. And the conies are about the size of a rabbit. They inhabit clefts in the rocks because, having soft feet, they cannot burrow as a rabbit can. So God's people abide in Christ, their rock. It's a good note in the Companion Bible to go along with a coney. A coney looks like a small rabbit-like creature, evidently, that lives in that area. Yeah. 27 says, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. When they go as a swarm. You don't believe it? Look in the book of Exodus. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Doesn't matter how nice a palace you got.
Can't keep them out.
You're going to have a spider web somewhere. You can't keep them out. That's a pretty good point. It says, there be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion, he says, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he good also, and the king against whom there is no rising up. Now that's a grouping that I never would have made on my own, but it's pretty interesting.
Well, I was reading the
what they have in common there, I guess.
Yeah, I was reading a piece in that book that I got at the house, and they had the worm to this list of stuff here, and they say that the worm is something that stays underground most of the time, but it has a purpose, because the holes that the worms make allows the water in for the herbs to grow.
Yeah,
and the excess that the worm puts forth is fertilizer for the herb also. So when the Lord made these things,
one of the things you got to have, right?
It's something that's needed to continue man on with his way of getting.
It's going. Amazing. His wisdom is amazing. He says in 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Shut your mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Dad's seen this happen.
Done it. Yeah.
Yep. And the ringing of the nose bringeth forth what? You put a ring in the nose of a cow or a bull, you get blood. So the forcing of wrath, what? Bringeth forth strife. The analogy is, if you do this, you logically get this. If you do this, you logically get this. And finally, the forcing of wrath. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So the blood that was mentioned here in this verse is literally the blood that's coming from the ringing of the nose. You put a nose ring in an animal, you're going to get some blood because you're going to cut their nose to do it. Anybody ever seen a nose in a? I've seen pigs.
I've seen people all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, yeah, there's a lot of people with nose rings anymore. So, I don't know if it's for the same reason that they put a ring in a hog's nose.
I've never seen a cow, but I see people all the time.
Yeah, so, yeah, it's one of those things, kind of a thing of control, basically, is the reason they use that. But, yeah, it's things people do. So we'll stop there today with our study of blood, and that concludes all the usages that I could find in the book of Proverbs. For blood. So let me stop the recorder here.